Daniel 9, verse 24. Now, we looked, it's been a little bit now, at the first part of this chapter. So now we get to where most people, when you talk about Daniel 9, that's where they're thinking, Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Let's pray. Lord, when we read scripture and prophecy, we are again reminded of how you are in control of history. That although many things happen which we call accidents or good fortune or luck or whatever other word we might bring forth, that all of this is in your hands, that you have determined all that will happen. And yet, Lord, not so that humans are not agents in this historical drama that takes place, but Lord, that what we do actually has effects. And yet, Lord, not so much that we ever violate or go outside of your sovereign will. So, Lord, we marvel at, as always, as we consider these things, and may we understand them to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, remember the context here. If you can, back in chapter 9, at the beginning of the chapter, it says that Daniel realized something. And it says in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel, reading Jeremiah, and at the turn of events from Babylon to the Medes in the ongoing kingdom struggle. Remember the statue had Babylon first, the Medo-Persian Empire was next, Greece was third, and then Rome fourth. We know that now because we've lived on the other side of it. But they were going through it, and so now there's this change in chapter 9, and Daniel understands that this is it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, let's say verse 8. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So now Daniel read that, and he saw that Babylon now was being taken over by the Medes. He saw that 70 years were laid aside for the punishment of Israel. And so, dating from not the last deportation, but the one before, probably, Daniel is living at that time when, according to Jeremiah 25, Babylon is done and Israel can come back. So that's what he sees. So Daniel 9 is about that. And so he prays, and so we looked at the prayers of humble prayer. He's confessing the sin of Israel, his own sin, and calling out to the Lord that he might restore Jerusalem, that he might bring the people back. And he was praying and says, like verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So he's praying for the city, he's praying for the sanctuary, he's praying for God's favor, restoration to the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord answers. Now the reason there were 70 years, if you look at a couple of more verses, and I don't know if I brought you to these last time, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 43. It says this, the land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. So what he's saying here is that if Israel sinned, God would drive them from the land and let the land rest the number of years it was supposed to rest if Israel had walked with God and kept the yearly Sabbaths. Now, the way Israel was supposed to operate was that the land was to lay at rest on the seventh year. Just like you have a week where you have 6 days where you work and the seventh day you rest, the land was to have 6 years of labor and the seventh year the land rested. And Israel apparently did that up until the time they stopped. And apparently the time they stopped was 490 years worth. That would have gone back to the time of Eli before Samuel. And the Lord says in Leviticus that if they do that, he'll just drive them out of the land and then the land will rest, won't it? Because they won't be in it. That's what he did. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, we read this. And this is the end of, in the judgment, this is the end of Judah. It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. The 70 years was not just an arbitrary figure. It was the years that Israel had neglected to keep the yearly Sabbath. Now, the reason a nation does this is the same reason people don't honor the Lord's Day or the Sabbath in the Old Covenant. It's because they're worldly. And the Sabbath gets in the way of what people want to do with their own time. In our day, it's really in a microcosm the same as what Israel faced in the yearly Sabbaths. We do not want to slow down for God. God is considered a curse. Going to church is considered a curse. The Sunday, to people who love the world and love sin, is just another Saturday. You got two Saturdays every weekend. And to take a day and have it be for the Lord and to not want to do that means you don't love the Lord. Because if a person loves something and you say you got to spend time doing that, everyone says, great, we want to do that. We just had a three-day weekend for Easter. I bet there weren't people saying, oh, come on, don't do this to us. We want to work all that. Of course they want off. We used to get off in school. I guess they still do the same, probably more. We get off for Thanksgiving, for Thursday and Friday, and then we had Saturday and Sunday. And it was one of the most joyous times of the year. You get off the bus on Wednesday, and you're not thinking about school for 4 days. And I don't remember anybody saying, this is just not right. But when you talk about serve the Lord one day, set aside a day, one day for the Lord out of the week, where you rest, you stop from your normal activities, you devote it to the Lord, you spend time with God's people, you spend time in the Word, you spend time in church, whatever activities are for the Lord on that day, and people go, that is constrictive. Well, the reason it's constrictive is because people don't love the Lord. And that's why Israel got judged. It's because they didn't love the Lord. If they would have kept the Sabbaths, it would have been, if it was done with the right heart, of course you could do it formally and ritualistically, which is probably what they do today. But if you would have done it properly, you would have kept your heart tender to the Lord. The Lord would not have judged the land. The land would have had its rest because the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. And they were not materialistically minded. The land was to rest every 7 years, not nothing planted. You're supposed to live off what you made on the sixth year. God said he would bless that doubly. And then in the 49th and 50th year in the cycle, both of those years were to be vacant. The Jubilee year was the 50th. But a nation that's into commerce and into doing to make money and do not have faith like the people who went out on the seventh day to gather the manna after they were told that very time not to do it because they did not trust God. They did not trust that the manna would not spoil, that they would have enough for the 2 days by gathering on the Friday then. And it's the same with these people. They did not believe God. They did not love God. They did not want God. They did not crave God. When you said you got to spend time with God, it was like spending time with the IRS to them. They hated the thought of it. And you talk to people today about going to church, being in the Bible, fellowship with other Christians. If they don't love the Lord, that is the absolute worst thing they want to do. They want to go to the lake. They want to have their own time. They want to, sleep in. Whatever it is, that's their day. It's two Saturdays. That's what Israel did. That's why they got into this mess. Not just from the failing of the Sabbath, but because they didn't love the Lord, and then they messed up with the Sabbath. If you don't love the Lord, there's nothing in the Sabbath for you. I mean, it's just people have no desire for God. They have no motivation in their hearts. And this is what happened with Israel. They became more and more a pagan nation. And so Daniel prays that God would restore them. But what good would it do, really? Think about it. What good would it do if God restored Israel back to the land and they're the exact same way they were when they left it? If they just get the land back. This is always the problem, just like Say a parent uses the modern method of a timeout for their children. Now, timeout is really of, it's not the most proven method of discipline, let's just say. We would have rejoiced back in our day for a timeout instead of what we got. But a parent says, okay, I've had it. I've told you 87 times to stop and you haven't. Therefore, now we've gotten to the 88th time or the 89th or 9th time, and I'm not going to do it anymore. You're going to have a timeout. So they sit them down. And then they get up after, 5 minutes? Hope you've learned your lesson. Oh, yes, man. They've not learned diddly squat. They have they've sat down for 5 minutes. And the heart, the character is the same. And so if Israel goes back to the land, and they'll do the same thing. Do they love the Lord now that they've been exiled? Not necessarily. They've been humbled. But they'll get right back. And so when the Lord says he's going to restore Jerusalem, he does not merely speak of getting them back into the city of Jerusalem or getting them back into the land of Judah or the land of Canaan, Israel. That is not what the passage verses 24 through 27 is about. It's about restoration of a people. These people need to be changed. And if the people are changed, then if they go back, they won't mess it up again. Their hearts will be different. And so God answers in verse 24. Here's what he says. This is the restoration. 70 weeks. Now obviously 70 weeks, and they just had 70 years. So the 70s are God is using as one against the other, to compare one to the other. 70 weeks, or 70 sevens, or 70 periods of sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now here is the plan. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity or atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now look at that, verse 24. He says there, the angel who comes, that here is the plan, and the plan is going to deal with two areas. You see what they were? The first area it deals with is in the first three of the statements. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Now only the King James and the New King James says sins. It's sin in all the other translations. And I believe that is the intention of the original. Is that we're not dealing with individual sins, but the concept and the nature of sin. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. If you see the same word through there in different synonyms. Transgression, sin, iniquity. This deals with the sins of the people. The sin of the people was dealt with in this plan. The sin of the people is what kept them falling. Back in the days of the judges, they would be delivered, but then because there was no regenerate heart in the people, they would just squander that away, and when they got delivered, they would go right back to where they were. You know, like the dog returning to its vomit, that's in Proverbs. They were not regenerate, they were just saved or rescued. And so since they were not changed, they just went right back to it. Person goes to prison, they say they go to prison to be rehabilitated. Who believes this? The world's method for improving people is to send them to prison and they'll get better in there. They'll come out 100 times better a criminal than they were when they went in. I'm not saying they don't need to be locked up. They surely do. But don't call it, you know, being improved. It's not going to happen without the gospel. There's no replacement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world has all kinds of replacements. None of them work. So these things are listed means that their sin is going to be dealt with in this 70 weeks. That's one part. The second is the last three. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That has to do with righteousness. Righteousness is mentioned in the first of those three, but the other ones support it because it's bringing an end to vision and prophecy, and it's anointing the most holy, and some of the other translations supply place in that. Others take it to mean Jesus. So regardless, righteousness is brought in. Sin is dealt with, and righteousness is supplied. What they lack, Israel, Judah, what they lack is causing the problems they have, is that they lack forgiveness of sin and indwelling righteousness, or you know, righteousness that has been given to them by God. Now we know and we can tell where this is headed, because Jesus was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So however these individual things play out in the time and all, we know but from looking at this that this is dealing with the redemption that's brought by Jesus Christ. Our sins are laid upon Him on the cross, and His righteousness becomes ours by faith. So we're changed. We're new people. We don't walk in the old ways. Israel always walked in the old ways. This is the same as what Jeremiah said. Look back at Jeremiah 31. And again, Jeremiah talked about, you know, he was at the end of the time of Judah in Jerusalem. In verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now that is their sin. The law exposed their sin. The first covenant, the Old Testament, was the book of the law. And God posed to the people, if you want my blessing, you have to do my will. And so that was the basis then. Not that there wasn't grace. Everybody's always been saved by grace. But the old covenant emphasized the law. And they failed. And it condemned them. That's exactly what the law does. That is still the function of the law in the new covenant. It condemns. It doesn't save. So they broke it. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So he wipes out the sin and the tendency to sin and the enslavement to sin so that they can walk now in righteousness. That is the new covenant where he puts the laws in their hearts so that they have a natural inclination or supernatural divine inclination to keep them. That's what the new covenant brings, that the old covenant did not. Now they're not they're not antagonistic to one another. The old covenant was given. Paul says the law was given so that I might know sin. The law was given to convict me of sin. But the law, keeping the law or undoing your sin or turning away from your sin, everybody says, know the Lord, know the Lord. And they did not have it within them to keep the law unless they were saved. As Paul says, not all Israel is Israel, but those who are of the covenant of faith. Those are the children of Israel. Just being an Israelite by blood did not save you. And that's all they had if they only had the natural Israel. And so what the Lord says is he's going to bring the new covenant in the blood of Christ. Remember Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood? He was inaugurating the new covenant, which is by the power of the Spirit. He convicts us, saves us, forgives us, and gives us his righteousness. And it's God works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure, because he's put within us that desire. This is the difference. So he's not just restoring them to the land. That'd be nothing. He's changing their hearts. Now we have a light in our house, and it's the light above the table, and so it blew out. And so put another light in there, and it blew out again. Now we're wondering what's wrong with the light. Maybe it could have been the bulb. We'll find an old bulb and put it in there and see if it blows it out again. Didn't blow it out right away, but it did in a few days. So the need there is not for the bulb to be restored into the light fixture, but for the light fixture to be able to support the bulb without blowing it out. And so the land of Israel, Jerusalem, did not just need people to go back, because if they weren't changed, they would have the same problem. They needed people who were able to live in the land because they had been changed. So when Daniel prays for restoration to the land, God says, what I'm going to do is restore the people to the land different than they were. Now the land is involved in this. But as you can see from verse 24, there's more to it. Sin and righteousness has nothing whatsoever to do with land. That is a spiritual thing. He says he's going to make a spiritual restoration. But he also says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So there is a building project in there. God is going to restore the people back to the land. But that is not the focus of this. The focus is restoring a different people to the land. And that would take place, he says, within 70 weeks. It's no surprise to you, is it, if I tell you that people take the 70 weeks in a lot of different ways. 70 weeks, literally, is a little over a year. If you're just talking about 70 weeks. If it's weeks of years, it's 490 years. Some take it, weeks. Some take it weeks of years. I think weeks of years is right, because you're getting in the area with 490 years, you're getting into the area where Jesus comes. I don't think I want to go into that right now. I'll hold that for next time. Let's get the broad picture first. Verse 24 is God is going to restore them, but not just to the land as they are, but to the land with the hope of, in time, the new covenant being inaugurated by bringing in everlasting righteousness. Sealing up vision and prophecy, you know, putting an end to it. It is finished. That kind of thing. And making the people new. Now there is a division in verse 25 of these 70 weeks. And this is right in the prophecy itself, so we're not making any of this up. It says, in the latter part, there should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69. That's a division. And then in verse 27, there's another week. So there are three divisions mentioned. Do they go one after the other? Is there a gap between them? These are things we'll consider. But the text itself says that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, you math geniuses, how many weeks is that? I've already given you the answer. 69. So, for whatever reason, those are divided into that way. We probably would say the seven has to deal with the building back of the city, the restoration of the city, and then the 62 is, we're told, ends at Messiah the Prince. We know from Nehemiah and Ezra that the rebuilding of the city was with a lot of opposition, just as it says there in verse 25. Verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. I'll get more into the way these terms are worded. Cut off, there's going to be other ways to say that. But the Messiah has an event where he loses what he had. He's cut off. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, we're going to face, when we study this, the most natural thing in what the church fathers before Christ thought was that 70 years or 70 weeks of years, 490 years, would just go right through until Christ. This is what they read in that. So if we have a reason to divide these up, we have to have a good reason, because it's the most natural thing to think of the 70 weeks just starting and going 70 and it's over. So as we look at this text, we're going to ask the question of the text whether the text was completely done after 490 years. Depending on when you start the counting, determines when it comes out. You know, there were several decrees made. One was made way back around 536 or something like that, 538. If you run 538 and add 490 years to it, you're not even to Jesus, his birth. There are other ones are going all the way up to like 430 some, right in there, 431, 435 in there. People are talking about other dates of history. That would run it up to the time of Christ. But you see, there is that division in the text. Now, it doesn't have to mean anything, but it's there. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Not for himself. That's 62 weeks. After the 7, you're up to 69 weeks at that point. And then it says after that, there's the destruction of the city. Well, that happened in 70 A.D. But if you run 70 A.D. up to where the thing started, you're over 490 years. So we'll talk about that. Verse 27, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's the other week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even to the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. That's all I'm going to do tonight. I'll give you the broad strokes here. What you should see from this right now is that God is promising to restore the hearts of the people more than the land of the people, because he deals with sin and righteousness in those six statements. The play up to that is that there is a city rebuilding in the plan, and that Jesus would come to Jerusalem when he came, and he would die in Jerusalem, but that the point was to inaugurate the new covenant, not to just make the same old people go back to the land. It talks about Messiah being cut off, the city being destroyed, and then later on, the consummation in verse 27. So it goes, I think, to the end of time, and not just to the first century. And I'll stop there, and if you have a few comments within the range of what we've looked at tonight, then I will entertain those.